find our place in the scripture. I want to say the gospel according to Moses in the book of Genesis. So I will. Turn with me to the gospel of Genesis. We're in the chapter 17 this morning. If you would join me there. Genesis chapter 17. We'll read the first few verses of the chapter, then skip down to the latter few verses of the chapter. So our reading is Genesis chapter 17, beginning with verse 1, down through verse 8, and then 15 to verse 22. Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. And finally, we can call him Abraham. For I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And now verse 15. Then God said to Abram, As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. One of the first things Abraham does. And he said to in his heart, Will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a child, a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I will bless him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall become the father of 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. When he finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Let's pray. Lord, we speak as a flawed man to flawed men. And we've read reports of those who've spoken as dying men to other dying men. And yet your word makes men live. Wherever it runs, wherever it goes, into whatever heart it is planted as we prayed this morning, it brings forth life. Lord, for this we pray today. Lord, indeed, through the foolishness of preaching, would you save those who believe? And would the good word of God do its work in those who believe this very day? We ask it in Christ's name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. All right, really we should start our discussion this morning with the last verse of the previous chapter. So chapter 16, verse 16 reads this way. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. And we'll come back and quote that verse in just a moment. You remember what's being described here? Sarai was barren. Abram, being 10 years older, they had followed after God and gone on this tremendous journey. And when they get to the land of promise, after cutting every tie behind them, they get to the land of promise and wait for the promise to be fulfilled. And God keeps saying, I'll make you as fruitful as the stars in the heavens. And he has no child, and he has no child, and he has no child. And they remain barren. Finally, Sarai, thinking that she must be the problem, she says to Abram, you take my maid, and this was legal in those days, you take my maid as your wife, have a child through her, and it will be as if I had given birth to the child. It will be my contribution, if you will, to the promise of God. And so they do this, and Ishmael, the child born according to the flesh, comes forth. When, as it says in verse 16, Abram was 86 years old, and Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Verse 17, verse 1, chapter 17. Now, when Abram was 99 years old. In other words, in the space of one verse now, we've traveled 13 years. 13 years have been passed over here. As we just close a chapter, maybe you turn a page, maybe you just skip down a line. That's 13 years of life. That's 13 years of tension in the tents of at the very least, of Sarai, but probably also Abram, who feels the mounting tension now between this child who's born to his wife's handmaiden and who at first tried to look down upon her mistress, Sarai. This is a difficult thing. And in this time space, we read, we hear nothing of visitations from God. There are no promises renewed. There are no revelations given, at least noticed here in the scripture. Just boom, 13 years, just like that. Have you ever lost 13 years? Perhaps. Now, this wasn't to say, or this is not to say, that there wasn't in their experience the ongoing, quiet, steady encouragement of the Lord for them. For he was then, as he is now, and as he proved himself later to be on it for Israel, he is like the dew to Israel. And we pray that he would come, torrential downpour, and this is a good thing to pray. But when he does not, he still comes like the dew, doesn't he? He'll always be with his people. He'll always refresh his people. He'll always encourage our hearts, always, always, always. But the years pass. There's been no child come forth from Sarai. There's just tension in the home. There's these aging bodies that they're looking at in the mirror every day. Abram looks at himself and he sees a few more gray hairs. And he looks at his wife Sarai and sees a few more. What do they call these things at the sides of your eyes and mouth? Crow's feet? Laugh lines? That's a kind thing to say, isn't it? They're laugh lines. Sure they are. And years pass. The ongoing question, is this it then? Is this the promise? Is this what God had in mind? Is this all there is? Is Ishmael in fact going to be the one? And by the time you hear Abraham praying here at the end of the chapter, he's already kind of committing himself this way. Oh, that Ishmael might live before you. you know, I'm 100 years old by this point. Come on, let Ishmael, we've brought a son forth. Let Ishmael live. And maybe this is what it's going to be. After all, look back in chapter 16. In verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to Hagar, who was fleeing because Sarai was treating her harshly, go back to your mistress, return to her, submit yourself to her authority. Moreover, verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. And so it's starting to sound like and read like and maybe be like the promise. Maybe this really is it. I'll greatly multiply your descendants so that they will be too many to count. Well, Abram's heard that before. And so maybe this is it. And so the years pass until we read in chapter 17, now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him. Now, before going any further, or is it farther? Ask Lebeth. I'm sorry, I always ask you, right? It's too late to ask you when I'm standing here. I'm sorry. Before going any further? Okay. I should have stayed with that. What do we see? Before going any further, what do we see? The Lord is in no hurry. That's obvious, right? Now, he's not slow as some people count slowness, but he is patient. And there are reasons for his patience, Peter tells us in the New Testament. But there he takes his own time, he takes his own speed, and he's going about his own work in his own way. There are things being done here through the delay that could be done no other way. But he does come. Thank God he does come to Abram. And then, therefore, what we see is the reason the Lord Jesus on the New Testament encourages us to steadfastness, doesn't he? The Lord, as he teaches and refers back to all of God's dealings in the past, will encourage us to diligence and perseverance and sticking with itness. Sometimes I know we feel like the importunate widow. We've been banging on the judge's door and saying, please give me legal protection for my opponent. Sometimes we feel like that midnight pleader who again is banging on the door of his friend saying, give me some bread. I need 3 loaves for my friend. And we hear from inside the voice, I go away. I'm already in bed with my children. I can't get up. But need presses us, and the situation demands of us that we can't leave. We have to keep knocking. Or sometimes we feel like that Canaanite woman who came to Jesus and kept crying out, Lord, help me. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. And those who are in the know say, drive her away. She's bothering us. And the Lord, if he says anything, he may say, I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Sometimes do you feel like that? Sometimes we do. But always our Lord encourages to keep seeking, to keep pressing on, to keep waiting. So we wait and we seek and we believe. And what Abraham is here doing is just those things. And then the Lord comes to him. And it's tremendous encouragement just going from verse 16 of chapter 16 down to verse 1 of chapter 17. It's a tremendous encouragement to say, well, there went 13 years. But here comes God again. He has not left his servant alone. He has not finished his work with this man. Now, I want us to notice something here in verse 1 of chapter 17 in Genesis. There's something new here. There's a new revelation of God to us, as well as to Abram's soul. The Lord reveals himself here as El Shaddai, God Almighty. And with every revelation, every time that God comes to his servant he takes them deeper. It's just like Ezekiel's vision. And go back and read this for yourself in the 47th chapter of his prophecy, where he sees a temple, and he sees trickling out of the south side of the doorway there a little stream, a little rivulet. And it starts making its way, it's going eastward, isn't it? Off towards the Dead Sea. I think I've got my compass points right. And as it goes further and further, it gets deeper and deeper. It's unfed by anything else, but it still gets deeper and deeper. And you think, well, how is this? And finally, Ezekiel walks in and he finds himself in life. Now, it's just up to the ankles, but that's not bad. Then he goes 1,000 cubits further down the river, and he walks in again. The angel leads him in, and you see he's not just splishing and splashing his way all the way down the river as he wishes. He's let in, and he's let out, and he's led beside, and then he's led back in, and then he's led back out. But every time he goes in, it's deeper, and it's deeper, and it's deeper. You know the vision, don't you? And you know the teaching of that, don't you? And you see it in the life of Abram. Every time the Lord comes to him, there's something new, there's something fresh, there's something genuine, there's something more powerful than the time before, there's something more altering, more changing, more gripping of the man. And he comes to the father of the faithful here, Abram, when he's 99 years old, and he says, I am God Almighty. I am El Shaddai. And then what the rest of this chapter does, among many other things, is it does begin to reveal just what that means and what that would mean to Abraham. Now let me rephrase that to what it will mean to Abram, because the revelation will change him from Abram to Abraham. Now, God Almighty, who has the power to do what? He has first the power to command. All right. I've left a book in the other room. Would you like to get that for me? That'd be awfully sweet. She's been gone for 3 days. And I've been miserable. And now that she's back, that's it. Thank you, sweetie. All right. Now, don't let me forget to read from this. I made a point of... All right. God Almighty, let's come back. This is a revelation, a new revelation to Abram. I am El Shaddai. I am God Almighty, who has the power. What does might suggest to you? Power. What does all might suggest to you? All power, right? If someone is almighty, that means that they have all the power. Well, he has this revelation given to him. I am God Almighty. Who has the power to do what? To command. I have the power to command. Look at the verse 1 again. I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, you'll remember how one-sided the covenant was when it was ratified, or when it was cut, as the Hebrew would say it, back in chapter 15. In verse 17, this is that place where Abram has a vision. And he's laid out the different pieces of the sacrifice, the animals, a half here and a half there, another half there and another half there. This is not four halves to one animal, it's two animals and a third animal. Then there's two birds in here also. And he sits there and waits. And finally at sundown, and as it gets dark, there is a smoking oven and a blazing torch passing between the pieces. It's just God walking through the pieces, not God and Abram. Typically, you'd have two parties walking between the pieces, and they would signify that if either of us breaks this covenant, let us be like this animal here or that animal there. But this is one-sided. God passes through it by himself, and Abram just watches, and so we get the understanding that God is making a covenant that only God can keep. And he is utterly responsible for it. It is unilateral. It is one-sided. Now, you remember how this was so. In other words, the keeping of this is not up to Abram, but it's entirely up to God. He is promising things that Abram will be powerless to accomplish and powerless to do, but I will do it, the Lord says. But then, as one man has said, and I think well said, for a covenant to be healthy, there needs to be on both parts, both parties, there needs to be some reciprocal behavior that is appropriate. And so this is what's being urged and yea commanded upon Abram. I am God Almighty. Now you walk before me and be blameless. This comes years after that covenant was cut, saying, your obedience is not the determination of the covenant. We've settled that years ago, right? I passed between the pieces by myself. But this is what you should do as one who is in this covenant. You should walk before me, and you should be blameless. And I hear as the covenant is being reaffirmed, the Lord commands his servant the way he is to live. And this is where the book comes in that Billy has retrieved for us. A quote from Joyce Baldwin. This will kind of help our thoughts here to coalesce them in other words. And she says this, though there was no law, divine law is formulated as yet. This is before Moses, remember. God required those who were in covenant with him to live in such a way as to please him. The verb walk, used already of the Lord God in the garden, chapter 3, used of Enoch, who walked with God, in chapter 5, is used of Noah in chapter 6. Remember, he walked before God in a pleasing way, is the reminder that all of life is an ongoing pilgrimage. There can be no once-for-all formula for instant holiness, because life's circumstances and demands keep changing, like the different phases of a journey. And in all of them, the Lord wants his people to please him by walking before him. That is, in his presence. So he's saying to Abram, walk in my presence with nothing to hide from the Almighty. Abram is to live so as to win God's approval and be blameless. The word is used of Noah in chapter 6. Its root meaning is whole. Be whole. W-H-O-L-E, or be integrated, or be complete. As a person who is whole puts all his energies into one pursuit. Let me read that again. The word is used of Noah, and its meaning is whole. As a person who is whole puts all of his energies into one pursuit. Abram is to be wholly dedicated to God's cause. He is not free to live like the Canaanites around him, nor is he free to be half-hearted in his service of God. But he is to be perfect and complete, as James told us in chapter 1 of his epistle. You get the idea, right? He's not saying be sinless. He's not saying be perfect. But he is saying to Abram, you walk before me with integrity. And you walk as in the light of my presence, knowing that we are always walking together. And you walk as one who walks with his God, like Enoch walked with God. And this is part of what is incumbent upon anyone who is in covenant relationship with the Almighty. Now, let's take Abram's name out of the equation and put your name in there. Let's put my name in there. And I realize as I say that I must blush over this, but it's true. If God is in a covenant relationship with you or me or any of us here and put your name right there, then he, the Almighty, has the power and the authority to command a certain style and type of behavior from us. Be blameless. Be wholly committed to God. Be utterly given to Him. Be His and His alone. That's the command. Now, if, as James points out, if any of you lacks, now he'll say if you lack wisdom, he just grabs upon that by the Spirit. But I think it's true. If any of you lacks whatever would follow that lack, He's told you to be complete, to be whole, to be given to God utterly. And if you lack the power to do something, what is your besetting sin? What is your perennial problem? What comes to you? What comes to me? Let him ask of God who gives generously to all and upbraids no man. God Almighty has the power not just to command, but to help those who have been commanded to keep and to do what he has said to keep and to do. God Almighty has the power, secondly, to fulfill. And this, he said, he reaffirms the covenant. Verse 2, I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. Now already, Abram was a man living in the light of that power. And I'm just referring to the same wording that was used back in chapter 9, where God says to Noah, behold, I myself do establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with all flesh shall never again be cut off by the water of the flood, neither shall there again be a flood to destroy the earth. And that glorious covenant and beautiful promise was hanging every time the sky clouded up, and then they said, oh, look, there's the sign, there's the bow, there's that heavenly ark that goes from here to there. There's gold at both ends, by the way, and it's the promise of God never to destroy this earth again through the flood. And so he had already established this, said this, made the covenant, and proven himself able to fulfill it. Now, look at what he's saying to Abram. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. He has one boy at this point. He's a 13-year-old, sort of, by this point. Any 13-year-olds in here? Okay, everybody look at Micah there. And that's, he's got this. And his wife is barren. The handmaiden is not. The wife is barren, though. And yet God keeps saying to him, I am going to multiply you exceedingly. Now already, he's been taken out, shown the night sky, and said, by God, count the stars. And of course he can't. He says, well, so shall your descendants be. And he's got this incredible promise hanging, just hanging in the air. And he's seen one bit of it fulfilled, maybe. And as you finish out the rest of this chapter, you realize, no, that's not it. Sarah. It's going to come through Sarah, and Sarah's going to be the one to do this, and I'm going to give you a son through Sarah. And this is, it's gotten to the laughing point by this point. Now, why does God do such things? Why does God give us a promise? Let's make it more unpersonal. Why did God give Abram a promise and then wait and wait and wait until finally it just became laughable, the fulfilling of it, so utterly impossible, so completely beyond the scope of human ability? Why? Now, you know the answer. You know it. We know it up here, don't we? What we know up here says that God does this so he could be seen to be God. He could prove himself to be God, but this is such an important point that it takes years for that to get from up here to down here in our spirit, for us to agree with God and say, all right, it doesn't matter how impossible it looks, God is going to do this because he is the Almighty. He can fulfill this in any way he wants. If he wants me to live 1,000 years and have a baby at my last day of life, then so be it. Or however he wants to do this. But this is what he is saying to Abram again is, I have the power to fulfill this promise. I will bring it to pass. This will be accomplished. Just as constantly as you see that bow in the heavens and you realize that the earth has not been ruined again by the flood, it never will be. And I'm being true to my word. I have given you this promise. It's as numerous as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the heavens. So shall it be. It is impossible, and it certainly will not come to pass in my lifetime, Abram says. But come to pass it will, because God has the power to fulfill it. You know, the scripture speaks about these old saints dying in faith. And this is part of what it means. They were laying hold of a promise so big that it is impossible to accomplish in one lifetime. Or two, or three, or generations. And so little guys like me stand up in little pulpits here and there and try to preach the gospel, and we do the best we can. We spit out a few words and go home and lick our wounds, and yet God says, and there will be a multitude. There will be a multitude. A multitude around the throne that no man can count. Men who have heard the sound of the gospel. Men that have heard that Jesus forgives sin. I'm sorry. Men that have heard that God loves you so well that he sent his son into this world for you. You've heard that over and over and over and over. It's been preached and preached and preached. But it will bear fruit. It will bear fruit. It will. God will bring it forth. There will be a multitude that no man can count. It's the kind of thing that we have to wait the end of millennia to see, because God has all the time in the world. And he works faithfully to accomplish his purpose. And what he is saying to Abraham here is, I am El Shaddai. I am God who can bring this to pass. He has power to fulfill, brethren. Whatever he said to you, he will do it. He will do it. He will do it. And you need look no further. You need not contribute anything of your flesh. I'm going to help God a bit here by doing this. No, no, no. God does not need your help. All he asks of you is to walk before him and be blameless. And he'll take care of the rest. Thirdly, he has power. God Almighty. He has power to change men. And I bless him for this. Look at verse 5. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Let's look at the words and what they mean, the names, what they mean. You may have it in your marginal reading. If you don't, this is what it says. No longer shall your name be Exalted Father, which Terah may have given him that name as son of a pat on his own back. My father's exalted. Or maybe he's thinking, this guy will kind of propagate the line, and he'll be a good son someday, and we'll call him Abram. And God says, that's not big enough for you. That's not a big enough name for you. Your name shall no longer be Exalted Father, but your name shall be Father of a Multitude. Father of a Multitude. Now, look at the next line. I love the play of verbs right here. I have made you. It's done. I have made you. It's accomplished. I have made you. In the sight of God, it's a realized reality. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. Does that ring a distant bell in your scriptural thinking somewhere? those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Those whom he predestined, these he also called. And those whom he called, these he also justified. And those whom he justified, he will glorify? No. He glorified them. I can't explain that to you. It's just that in the sight of God, it is a reality. And in the sight of God, if you are a Christian today, you are glorified. It is a done deal. You will stand before him faultless with great joy. You'll be able to look into his face and say, Abba, Father, without the least bit of inconsistency or irreconciliation at all. There will be no blushing on that day, for that reason anyway. With great joy. We have been, Paul says, we have been glorified. He looks at the future in the past tense. And only God can do that. Only God can say that. I have made you. I have made you. God has done this. God has put Abraham in this position. God has changed the man. God has said, you barren soul, I will make you the father. No, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And it's out of this that all the wills come. Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And so it's not like he's being impossible here. Or it's not like he's looking and speaking of impossibilities. He speaks of the future. He knows what is coming down the line for his servant. He says, and this is what it will be. But it will be because this already is. I've made this to be so. I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. And you could just think of the nations that came forth out of this man. And they had kings, and they had courts, and they had servants, and they had possessions, and they had lands. And just as God said he would do, he did do. But it's bigger than that. It's not just looking at Edomites or looking at the descendants of this person or that person. It's as big as the stars in the heavens. It's as big as the sand on the seashore. One of those little grains of sand that gets rocked by the waves every tide is you. And Abram looked at the sand of the seashore, and there was Mark Dodson, and there was Terrell Grumman, and there was Jeff Apt, and he saw his sons. He saw his descendants. And every star burning in the firmament, there's Billy Kennard. There's Sharon Alston. There's Carolyn Powell. Descendants, I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I'd say this is worth waiting 13 years to hear. How about you? Now, I know what 13 years feels like, and I know that what it feels like trebled. I know what 39 years feels like. And we can end it with a sigh, can't we? But that's nothing in the span of eternity, and it's nothing in the scope of what God will have to do with each one of his people. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant with you. Oh, I get it now. Let Ishmael live for you. Let Ishmael. No. I'm going to bring forth my promise and fulfillment of my promise in such an impossible way, through such an impossible channel, that only God will get the glory for this. I think the next moving of God's Spirit . Why does it tarry so? Why do we wait so? Why do we pray so long? And it's not good enough to say, oh, it's already here. Oh, no, it's not. That's the laughable answer right there. That's just no. We're praying for that which utterly, completely changes men and changes women. You need to be changed. I need to be changed. God knows it. Something so big is coming, and it's so worth waiting for, and so worth believing God for, and so worth praying for, that if we have to wait until we've been in the grave for centuries until it's realized, and it's worth it, it's worth it. God is going to do something glorious. We may live to see it. We may live just to see a little Isaac come forth. That may be it. Or we may get to see a whole lot. I don't know about you. I don't know what it means to you when I read in the New Testament that it will be given to the bride to make herself ready. And I think of what's coming, and I think something has got to come, because I know I'm not ready, but it's going to be given to the bride to make herself ready. Ready for what? Ready for the coming of the Lord. Ready for the appearing of Jesus. Ready for the clouds to part and the skies to be rolled up like a scroll, and at long last, the right trumpet to blow. At long, long last. Well, I think we see something of the Lord's ways here, something of his dealing, and some encouragement, I hope, for some of us here. God knows we need it. And God knows it's here. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, to a man, to a woman, give us a new name. Change us, O Lord, from what we were into what you'd have us to be, what you have destined us to be. Lord, make that living reality to us. And it matters not if Abram goes to the market the next week and tells him he's changed name to a father of a multitude of nations, and they start laughing at him. It doesn't matter. Lord, we pray you do your work in us, accomplish it your way, and make it that glorious living reality. Lord, it's your word, and we pray it do what you sent it to do. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.